turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is where we'll begin this evening. Titus chapter 2, specifically in verse 10, but I want to read verse 9 and 10 to begin. In Titus 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." There's a saying that a product is only as good as its salesman, and I think we understand the legitimacy of such. Of course, we have some salesmen in our midst, some who have been salesmen, and they especially understand the importance of their job. There may be a product that they're trying to sell, a product that they're trying to get someone to purchase. And that product may speak for itself. We may say that it sells itself. But we understand the value of a salesman because that salesman, if he lacks in ability or does not believe in the product, even though the product shows itself to be of value, if that salesman gives a sales pitch that belittles that product or shows it to be lacking value or insufficient in the purpose in which it was created for, it may be that that individual they're trying to sell to won't buy that product simply because of the failure of the salesman. And some people, regardless of how valuable the product is, will only purchase it based on how it's presented. We understand the world of advertising today and how important it is, how lucrative a business it is, how much research and development is placed and time is placed into advertising products, which may indeed be essentials that everyone needs, or it may be something that is just extremely valuable or interesting, or certainly something that is novel that people will just eat up because of what it is. But still, advertising is of utmost importance. I think we understand that a product is only as good as its salesman. And I think that we are all salesmen as Christians, salesmen of a product that is most valuable above all else. It is the gospel of Christ. And I think we can see the importance of being a salesman of the gospel, and there is some truth about that saying in regards to our being salesmen and preachers and teachers of the gospel, that a product is only as good as its salesman. We even sing about it from time to time. There is a song we sing by Annie Johnson Flint named The World's Bible. And one of the verses reads in this way: "We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred?" Essentially, that's suggesting the same concept that we've discussed thus far. The gospel is of utmost importance and value. But what if we, as the salesmen of the gospel, have crooked type and print and blurred messages? What if our life is not in line with the doctrine that we hold and believe in and seek to sell to others? Don't get me wrong, the power is in the gospel, Romans 1:16. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, it is the foolishness of the message that saves men who believe. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise. But when we're living the gospel, our light is shining, and that is the light of the gospel. And when men see us live in such a way that is submitting to the gospel of Christ, it causes them to glorify God. But if we are not living according to the gospel, yet we're still trying to get others to buy into its teaching and to its principles and to its message and its product, then we're going to fail, because a product is only as good as its salesman. We know our product is good. We know it's invaluable. It is of utmost importance, and there's not any riches on this earth that even measure up to it. All pales in comparison to the good news of Jesus Christ. But as we are those who have bought the truth and sell it not, we ought to be also those who are good salesmen of that very truth by living according to it. Is our conduct displaying the value of the gospel to the world? We do that by, as Paul wrote to Titus, adorning the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. This morning we spoke of adorning ourselves in modest apparel. This evening we speak of us adorning the gospel of Christ. But what exactly does that mean? We looked at the word adorn, cosmeo, this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, that we are to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. And what it especially meant in the context of this morning's lesson is to put in proper order. But I want to suggest to you tonight, especially as it pertains to the text of Titus 2 and verse 10, that it is more likely concerning decoration, obviously in a figurative sense. Strong says it means to put in proper order or to decorate. Vine says it means to arrange, to put in order, to adorn, to ornament, to garnish. Thayer says it means metaphorically to embellish with honor, to gain honor. The New Oxford American Dictionary comments or gives the definition for our English word adorn. And it means to make more beautiful or attractive. Webster says to add to the beauty, splendor, or attractiveness of whatever it is. In our case, the gospel. And so we're to decorate the gospel. We're to adorn and ornament and garnish the gospel. We're to make the gospel appear beautiful and attractive, to appear as one thing with splendor. We're to embellish the gospel. How do we do something like that? We know the gospel is already so good. How do we do something like that? The word is used in Matthew 23 and 29 of the Pharisees adorning the tombs and monuments of the past faithful, the prophets, and adorning the building of the temple in Luke 21 and verse 5, where Jesus says, although this is adorned, it will come down. It means to ornament. And we see what we're to ornament. We see what we're to adorn in Titus, in that entire epistle. We know we're to adorn the doctrine of God in Titus 2 and verse 10. Notice what that is. In verse 11, he says that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men, teaching us. And so the grace of God that teaches is what we are trying to adorn, what we are trying to ornament. In chapter 1 in verse 9, it is mentioned as the faithful word that the elders are supposed to hold fast so they can convict and exhort those who contradict. In chapter 1 in verse 1, it is that gospel which was committed to the trust of Paul, that the faith and the truth which accords with godliness. In chapter 2 in verse 1, I suggest to you that this is a theme of Titus. It is called the sound doctrine. Sound, as we all know good and well, meaning healthy. It is healthy teaching. It's teaching which is advantageous to the one who would submit to it. It's teaching that is good for those who would submit to it and to those who would ultimately be the recipients of its actions in the world. It is a healthy teaching, especially spiritual. And so we're to adorn that doctrine of God, the grace of God, the faithful word, the truth which accords with godliness, or that healthy doctrine. We know it's from God, so it's good. We know it's filled with unmerited favor. We know it's trustworthy. It's the faithful word. We know that it accords with godliness. It will lead to a godly and moral life, as it's called in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the mystery of godliness. We know it's healthy teaching. We know this. We've obeyed it because of that understanding, but we're to make it appear beautiful to the world. The Apostle Paul says, in all things, across the board, there's so much we're called to by the gospel. There's so much that is changed when we give our lives over to Christ. And as we submit to the gospel in all things, we prove the gospel to be beautiful. We ornament it. We adorn it. We garnish it. We know the product we have is invaluable, but we need to be successful and good salesmen. Furthermore, I want us to consider what this means in the negative. I think it's sometimes very advantageous to understand something as it pertains to what is its opposite. And I think we see that displayed for us in Titus chapter 2. We're to adorn the doctrine, make it appear beautiful. But what does that look like, especially in the negative? We'll look at it as it pertains to adorning the gospel in a moment. Notice in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where a qualification of elders is that they hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, so they can be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And the next verse picks up with those false teachers. They are those who are insubordinate. They are idle talkers. They are deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. In verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We read a little bit more about them in the third chapter of Titus in verse 9. When Titus is told to avoid foolish disputes that are spoken especially by those who are the false teachers, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. You are to reject those, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I want us to notice that what they do is take what is useful, what is healthy, sound doctrine, what is doctrine that is full of unmerited favor, the grace of God that teaches, the doctrine that is trustworthy, the doctrine that accords with godliness. They take what is good and useful and they twist it and misuse it, as we studied in 1 Timothy chapter 1 not long ago. And they make what is useful useless. There's an opposite of adorning the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. There's the opposite of making it attractive, because these people who claim to profess and proclaim this word of God, the sound doctrine, show what they're teaching to be useless. And if people think what they're teaching is the doctrine of God, and they see how useless their teaching is, it actually hinders the gospel of God. It doesn't make it attractive. We see it with regard to the instruction and exhortation that Titus is to give to those who are older women in chapter 2 in verse 3. Concerning them, he says that the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice this, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so really we throw the younger women in here as well. The older women teach the younger women this, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The younger women submit to this teaching so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. They are to be these things. They are to avoid these things and teach these things so that God's word is not looked at as something that is useless or negative, that it's not spoken evil of, as that's what blasphemes means. Consider the instruction to young men in verse 6 of Titus chapter 2. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. They're honest men. They want to teach the truth, and they live the truth, and they're serious men, and they're all of these things so that nobody can speak evil about them. And who are they? They're young men, certainly. But first and foremost, they're disciples of Christ. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself without blame, spotless. Be serious as you live your life, is what he's telling those young men to be. Have integrity. Be faithful to God so that no one can look at a Christian like you and say, that's a bad person. Speak evil of you in some way, because the very gospel you follow will certainly be tainted. We consider also in another passage in Romans chapter 2 that that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They were doing the opposite of adorning the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of God. Notice what they claim to be in verses 17 through 20 of Romans 2. Indeed, Paul says, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident, you are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. That's what you think you are. That's what you claim to be. And certainly God has called you to be that. But notice verse 21. This is what they actually do. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you not steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? That's what they do. What they claim to be and are supposed to be, what they do, and notice the product. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. The Gentiles looked at the Jews who were disobedient in this regard. They looked at a people full of pride and privilege who thought they were better than the rest of the world because the oracles of God had been given to them, and certainly it was an advantage of theirs, we see in Romans 3. Yet they looked at such privileged people who knew the will of God and read the very words that He revealed to them and saw that they did the very opposite of what it said to do. And they spoke evil of God because of it. Not just of them. They spoke evil of God. I don't want to follow what they follow because they don't even follow it. It must not be that great. So our conduct can hinder the gospel if it is not in line with it. A product is only as good as its salesman. And if the salesman doesn't know what he's doing or doesn't care about the product won't be embellished. It won't be seen as something which is good and profitable. And so men won't purchase it. But our conduct can also make the gospel more attractive, which is exactly what we see in Titus chapter 2. Notice there in verses 9 and 10 as we began reading, the exhortation is to bondservants, and it's for them to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, that is, to their masters, not pilfering, that is, stealing, but showing all good fidelity, they're honest, why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I think that we can flesh this out a little bit by understanding the audience that Paul is writing to, certainly to Titus, but he's telling Titus to set in order the things that are lacking on the island of Crete, verse 5 of chapter 1. And he mentions something interesting in chapter 1 of Titus in verse 12, that one of them, one of those people, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. There was a certain stereotype of the Cretan people. You might have even heard someone use that before, that he's a Cretan or she's a Cretan, use that word. It's certainly a derogatory term. It's not a positive thing because Cretans had the stereotype of being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. On the island of Crete, those masters would have been used to people that fit that description of verse 12. Not everyone was like that, certainly, who lived on the island of Crete. But most of them were. That's exactly what Paul is mentioning. That people understand the Cretans to be notorious liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And he's exhorting the Christians to do those things which are proper for sound doctrine, to live like Christ, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, as we see in verse 10. And so where a master would be used to those employees, where we might look at them as, but servants in this particular culture, and see how many of them were dishonest, and see how many of them stole and were covetous and just evil people and acted like animals, and they were just lazy people. What good is a lazy servant? In contrast to that, the Christian is not a liar, but he shows good fidelity. He's honest. He's trustworthy. He's not an evil beast, but he's obedient. He's well-pleasing to the master. He doesn't answer back to the master with insubordination. He doesn't steal. Where Cretans were lazy gluttons, this man was not lazy, but did what his master said, was obedient, well-pleasing. He wasn't one who just wanted what was good for him, as a gluttonous attitude professes. He didn't steal. So a master who primarily had to deal with a person like a Cretan would see the value of the gospel, because this servant does good in all of these areas, is so much better than what I normally have. And why is he that way? Because he's submitting to the gospel of Christ. And when he figures that out, how beautiful does the gospel appear to him? How much more attractive does the gospel appear to him? And we as Christians need to prove how profitable the doctrine of God our Savior is by living in that very way. We're told in Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16 to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Notice this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He's not blasphemed. He's glorified. And the word that brings forth the products, the fruit that we read about in the New Testament, is adorned. They see how much we season the world, like salt seasons food and preserves it. They see how much light is shed on their path as they look at our example and follow it when we let Christ live in us. And it's not us who are glorified, but God is. We make following God more attractive. Romans 12 says it in this way, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We go back to the context of Titus. Notice in Titus 3 in verse 1, he says in verse 1 to remind them to be subject and do all of these good works. Notice verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And they were those things, especially in this context, because they were living in an immoral society on the island of Crete. They were like those Cretans who were lazy gluttons, evil beasts, and liars. That's who we were. But now you are light in the Lord. Now you are ones who are submissive to the gospel. So don't be conformed to the Cretan society anymore, but be transformed by the gospel. And that's exactly what he goes on to say. But the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared to us, and we were ultimately regenerated by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, submission to God's word. And so we prove what? We prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot of people who look at the gospel today and those who claim to adhere to it as Christians, and they malign God and His Word. They speak evil of, they blaspheme God and His Word, not because of what the Word contains, but because of what those people are doing who claim to be following the Word. There's nothing in the New Testament or the Old Testament, for that matter, which is a hindrance and a negative thing to society. All the evil that is spoken of concerning Christianity, and people look at the Catholic Church, regards those things which are in insubordination to the gospel, not in conformity to it. What we're told by the beloved and inspired apostle is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the gospel so that you can prove to everyone that it's actually good and it's perfect and it's acceptable. In other words, as Paul says, we need to be an epistle. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, he says of the Corinthians, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. He's saying that when we wrote our epistle to you, 1 Corinthians, that told you you were disobedient and all of these things and you need to get your life right with God, you submitted to it. Romans or 2 Corinthians 7 speaks about their penitence. You became the epistle we wrote to you. You are an epistle in Christ because why? That epistle was written on your hearts. You obeyed it out of honesty and out of sincerity. You fully bought into it as the glorious gospel of God. And as you live that out, people are seeing it in you. Certainly, we need to be an epistle of Christ. In other words, we need to embody the word of Christ. That's exactly what Jesus was. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he's our perfect example to follow. And he lives in us in that same way as he is the word. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He was simply saying that the gospel of Christ is what directs and motivates and controls my life. And when people see us living in that way, they're going to be able to see how positive and beneficial the gospel really is. It's going to appear beautiful to them if we are practicing what we preach. And in all things, as Titus 2:10 says, we are adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. That is the principle that Paul instructs Titus to exhort those men and women to apply in their lives. And this is some application. How do we adorn the doctrine of God? He says in all things, so obviously the applications are endless. But I think one of the greatest things that we can do as Christians to make the gospel more and more attractive to those in the world every day is to cultivate godly homes. It has well been said that the home is the fabric of society. It's the fabric of the church. We're all made up of those who come from homes. The home is instituted by God in the beginning. It is the oldest institution, and therefore it is one of the most important ones. We live in an age in postmodern thought that rejects what the Bible has to say regarding the home. And people have accepted and proposed better, newfangled ways of being families and the structure of the home and how to parent their children and how to be, how the wife is to be in the home, how the husband is to be in the home, and the way children are supposed to act. And all of these modern ways of thinking in regard to the home is the very reason for the degradation of our society. The very fabric of our society is being rent from top to bottom because the home is being torn in two as well. As roles are switched in the marriage relationship and those new ways of parenting are proposed, divorce rates are going through the roof. There are more and more broken homes, and therefore more and more broken children are coming out of those broken homes. And really, those children are not learning to submit and fear authority, but the exact opposite. The world's being given to them, and they think they're in control. And when they go into society, that's why we have so many problems. But if everyone would submit to the gospel, all of those problems would be solved. I know that's a pipe dream and it's not realistic. Sin is in the world and it will prevail until Christ comes and puts it away for good. But that's the problem of any society. We read in the Old Testament that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And people know righteousness and know sin by being raised in the home. If it's ungodly, they will go into society as ungodly people. But what we can do as Christians is take the helm of restoring the old paths by displaying the value of gospel and Bible principles as it pertains to the home. Those who would follow philosophy and adhere to doctrines of men concerning how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good father and mother, how to be a good child, how to have a good and successful marriage and home, they fail from time to time, more times than not. But those who would look to the wisdom of God will always prove that that is the most beneficial way, the most successful way, the most sound, healthy way. And so husbands and wives are to cultivate a godly relationship. That is, a relationship that is in line with God's laws of marriage. We read of that in Ephesians 5. As Paul speaks of Christ in the church, he uses the husband and wife relationship. He said in verse 22 that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands are to love their wives. And we skip ahead to verse 33. He says, let the wife see that she respects her husband, and let the husband love his own wife as himself. That is the design of God. That is the most successful blueprint for the home. The husband is the authority figure. The wife submits, but he's not one who rules as a despot. He rules out of love. And it's not this romantic love, although that may be involved in cultivating that good relationship, but it's the agape love of service. That's what God designed him to be. The leader of the home, the one who serves and provides for the home. And the wife submits to the head, submits to the husband, respects him, reveres him. And as we read in Titus chapter 2, as the older women were to teach the younger women, they love their husbands, they love their children, they're discreet, chaste, and homemakers. Their priority and their glory is in the home. And we see the value in that as we see those who conform and submit to that standard, because they're healthy homes, they're happy homes, they're prosperous homes, and they're certainly homes which please God. Those who are faithful Christians and build their homes on these principles are going to be able to show how valuable the gospel is to the world. Parents are to be those who submit to God's will concerning parenting. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, especially the fathers are mentioned. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I have countless times been with those who are faithful Christians and have raised their children right in a public setting where people have commented on their kids' behavior? How are your children so well behaved? How have you gotten them to listen to you in that way? How have you gotten them to behave themselves in public? And the answer is, they've been brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is the most successful parenting book that ever will be written, because it was written by the one who created children, who created parents, who created mankind. That training is inclusive with discipline. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." That's going out the window in society. But those who train their children in that way, according to God's standard, find success. We need to show people how valuable that is. Children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Don't question what your parents tell you to do. Accept their wisdom. Accept their God-given role to guide you in God's will. As we read in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, "Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." You're going to stand out at school if you make it your aim to submit to God by submitting to your parents. The teachers are going to see that their best students are often the ones that come from a Christian home. And what that does is it makes the gospel appear so much more valuable. Another area that came to my mind, and this especially as it relates to this last point of children obeying their parents and adorning the gospel in that sake, that we're not to let anyone despise our youth. You know, there's a real problem with that in this society, and it's really brought on the youth by themselves. We speak of millennials often. I'm a part of that group. And I resent all of the negatives that come with that. Because not all millennials are the same, but certainly just like the Cretans are stereotyped as being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, the millennials are often looked as incompetent people, immoral people, people that don't have respect for authority. Among other things, they don't know what they're doing. They're lazy. They're not industrious. They are no good to society, is the view of the millennials. The younger generations that are coming up, they're despised, and rightly so, because they bring it on themselves. But what we can do as youth, what you can do as a young person, is show the gospel of Christ to be of utmost value as you submit to it, and show that the youth can be looked up to. The youth can be of benefit to society. They can bring something to the table. They're not useless, but they're also children of God. God created us, and if we are submitting to the gospel, we can be of great value, and we can show how valuable the gospel is. The Apostle Paul mentioned this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, and faith and purity." How are we going to be that example? How are we, as the youth, going to make the gospel appear more beautiful, especially in a time when the youth are so much looked down upon? You do this by attending to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. You meditate on these things, verse 15, that is, the things of the gospel. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them. Paul tells Timothy, "For in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Galatians 5 and verse 23, concerning the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "Against such there is no law." If you're submitting in everything to the gospel of Christ, no one's going to be able to despise your youth, at least not in a legitimate way. They may still look down on you because you are of youth, but they have nothing evil to say of you. And when they understand that it's because you're submitting to the gospel, they'll see how valuable the gospel is. You know, the youth can have clean ways. We read in Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The youth are notorious these days for being rebellious and immoral and unclean people. But you, as a youth, can have clean ways and adorn the gospel as such. Youth can have wisdom. In the 119th Psalm in verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Here's one who is not old. He's not an ancient. He is not yet to the position of being a teacher. He has teachers, and he is one who often shows his wisdom trumps those of his enemies. This youth of Psalm 119 had wisdom. And it's not too far out of our reach if we just give ourselves to the gospel of Christ. The youth are looked at as foolish people that grow into foolish adults, which cause all the problems we have in our society. Well, we can show how valuable the gospel is as young people by submitting to it and showing ourselves as good citizens of this life and certainly good servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One more, as it pertains to the very context of our text, we need to work as to the Lord. We see this also, though, in Colossians, the third chapter. I want us to direct our attention to that in Colossians chapter 2, considering that while these texts in the New Testament are written concerning bondservants and masters, we can certainly make the application as it pertains to the workplace, as we are employees or employers, as we are those who are bosses or employees. And we need to make sure that we're doing all things according to the gospel as we work before the Lord, especially. In Colossians 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Again, it's no uncommon thing to see lacking morals and virtues in the workplace. People who are dishonest, people who are lazy, people who take shortcuts, people who don't care, they don't work hard, they don't put all their effort into it. And we can adorn the gospel by being those who stand out from the rest, by being hard workers, by being those who do it not just when you're seen by the boss, but when he's in his office, you're working just as hard, if not harder, because you're working before God. And he sees you. When people see that and they understand that that person's working in that way, that person is that good of an employee, that person is that much of a prized possession to this company, to this place, because he's submitting to the gospel, that will beautify the gospel of Christ. But it pertains to masters as well. In the fourth chapter of Colossians, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul addresses masters saying, "Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Give them what is just and fair. Why would one in such power do that? Why not abuse your power? Why not use your position for gain? Why not make it hard on those employees? Show them who's boss. That's what Rehoboam did, and he followed the wisdom of his peers instead of lessening the tax of the people of Israel. Why not abuse the position? Well, firstly, because we have a master in heaven. I'm going to answer to him in the end. And that's going to drastically change how I deal with my subordinates, and they're going to appreciate that. And what are they going to see? They're going to see that that man is treating us this way because that's what the gospel says to do. And how wonderful is the gospel, especially because it makes work so much easier because my boss treats us with fairness and goodness. We see that in Titus 2 in verses 9 through 10, that bondservants are to be obedient, well-pleasing, not answering back or stealing, pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. As faithful Christians in the workplace, we can make the gospel appear of utmost value to those in the world. And this is the desired result of adorning the gospel. Titus 2 and verse 11 says that that grace that teaches, that doctrine, that sound doctrine, that doctrine of God and our Savior, it directly translates and transitions rather into verse 11, that has appeared to all men. And it teaches us those principles to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That has appeared to all men. It's for all men. It's not just for us. It's for those people we come into contact with in the world. It's for those people who are not as successful in those areas we've discussed because they're not submitting to the gospel. And when they see us in the positive nature of the way we're living, whether it be godly homes or those youth who are following God and have that wisdom and have that cleanliness and have that morality and virtue, or whether it's employees who show themselves to be good workers and masters who show themselves to be loving and caring and fair and good because they all submit to that gospel of Christ. When that teaching appears to them, as is God's design for that teaching to appear to all men, they're going to know it not as something that is constricting, not as something that is negative, not as something that weighs you down and makes your life miserable, but they're going to see it for how positive it is, how beneficial it is to the lives of those who submit to it. And they're far more likely to obey it to God's glory and to grow up in the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. That is, they may speak evil of you, but when they see that there's actually nothing to speak evil of, and it's because you submit to the gospel, and the gospel is brought to them through the preaching and evangelistic efforts of God's people, they'll be able to glorify God because they get to partake of it as well. They'll get to be a part of how important it is, of how beneficial it is, of how life-changing it is, especially to the glory of God and the salvation of their souls. This is a great responsibility and task that we have. The gospel has indeed been entrusted to the servants of God, to those who are His children. It's been entrusted to us to preach and teach, to uphold as the pillar and ground of the truth, to live ourselves. It's been entrusted to us as salesmen, as those who would offer it to the world. And the way in which we're going to be successful in that is first and foremost, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In doing this, you'll save yourself and those who hear you, because they're going to see how beautiful the gospel is by the transformation of your life as you submit to it. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want you to understand how important and beautiful it is. It can take the lowest of low. It can take the one who is covered head to toe in sin, who has never led a moral minute in his entire or her entire life. It can take a person as low as the insolent Apostle Paul, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, and change them into a worker in the vineyard of Christ. Change them into a soldier of Christ. Change them into those who are the first fruits of God's creation, we read of in James chapter 1. You can be a part of the glorious church of Christ. You can be a part of this positive and life-saving message that is the gospel of Christ by submitting to it, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins into the authority of Christ, and you can rise up to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, we urge you to do so this evening. And if there's any other spiritual need that we can assist you with, we urge you as well, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.